Well, if you think that a talk outline is useful, well, there's one provided for you. It's printed for you in that very simple leaflet, yeah? Please keep your Bibles open. It'd be great that if I could just get the PA team at the back, if they could just continue to beam the Bible passage onto the projector, just for the benefit of those, for those who don't have a Bible with you this morning. Now, growing up in rural Sabah, Malaysia, where I was born, Sabah. And as a little boy then, now it has given me numerous wonderful memories. And one of them was, on one occasion, along with some cousins, we went down to this huge parking lot now to watch one of our uncles who was a part-time driving instructor. It was a clutch test, and this student drove the Datsun Sunny. Now, those who are born after 1990, I'm suspect that you have no idea what that meant. Datsun as a company has since then folded, declared bankruptcy. Now, Datsun Sunny, back then, in the early 80s, it was the in thing, it was the great car. Anyway, it was a clutch test, and the student drove his Datsun Sunny down the slope into a huge drain. It was raining, slippery, and the water was rising very quickly. Now, fortunately, in those days, windows were not electronically controlled. So they rolled down their windows and climbed out of their car up the slope to safety. We were very entertained. But my uncle wasn't amused. And the car was, I believe, a write-off. Now, we were told after that incident, our uncle became, in fact, quite popular with the other instructors. You know, in the office, on a sign with his name and title that sits on the table. You know, they would occasionally strike out the R in driving. So it reads, diving instructor. From driving instructor to diving instructor. Just one letter, but produces a big difference. The same with Good Friday. One added word, good. But what makes it different from other Fridays? Now, of course, for the Christians, as you would know by now, it's all about the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But I've met many friends who are not believing, who are not believers, friends, and who can't agree that it is good. Well, they say sorry. Actually, this is the part of Christianity that we can't understand. And actually, what they meant is that we can't accept. They argued, why can't God just forgive? Why not just say, okay, I forgive, and spare us all the gore and all the blood? After all, aren't we a modern society? All that sacrifice business belongs to the ancient times. You know, just like the religion of the ancient era. You see, the God is seen as vindictive, with the need to be satisfied or appeased by all sorts of sacrifices. Some even demand human sacrifices, just like the account of the commander of the Greek forces in the Trojan War, Agamemnon. He sacrificed his own daughter and appeased his gods just to give him a favorable wind direction. And that's what some say to me. See, Good Friday, Jesus, the lamb sacrificed on the cross, so primitive, so horrible, is so ancient. The God of the Bible is bloodthirsty, no different from all the idols and gods of the ancient world who need to be satisfied. Well, this morning we heard a moment ago a portion of our reading from Mark's Gospel, recounting the event that Jesus died on a cross. Now, if you just read that passage and not factor in the context and read the rest of the book or the other Gospels, you would agree with all my friends. It is full of gore. It's horrible reading. Don't even try to imagine it. But if you read the Gospels of Luke and Matthew and try to understand it, and you notice just before heading to the cross, during the Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus, for instance, the night before he was crucified, before he was arrested on Matthew 26, verse 26. With his disciples, he broke the bread and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks and said, "Drink, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." But note, in all the four Gospels, there were no record of any lamb or any animal around. No lamb on the table. Why? Because the perfect lamb, Jesus himself, is on the table. The Lamb of God. You see, he's not demanding sacrifice, but came providing the sacrifice. He didn't come to receive payment from us, but came seeking to pay. Today, as we come to this passage in Romans, now it's my prayer for us to be refreshed as to why Good Friday is immensely good. It's Good Friday because the God of the Bible says, "I love you enough to die for you." So if you are a believer, let this passage refresh our understanding of what it means to be justified. But not just for those who are Christians. If you are not one, thank you for coming. I understand mornings like this is perfect for sleeping in. Thank you for being here if you are not a believer. But it's also for you, for those who are looking through the window from the outside and wondering, thinking, what would it be like if I said yes to Jesus Christ? Well, this passage is also for you. Now, let me highlight three great fruits of being justified, of being a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, the first is in verses 1 to 2. Now, please look at the verse. Look at those verses. Now, Paul begins in verse 1, "Therefore." Now, if you spend some time reading what went on before, from chapter 1 to chapter 3, you find Paul has been systematically explaining how that there is nothing we can do to become right with God. And he concluded that all of us in chapter 3, Romans 3, verse 23, have fallen short of God's glory or fallen short of God's perfect standard, or what the Bible calls sin. Now, interestingly, if you read Romans 1 to 3, and you will think, sin, surely those suicide bombers are the ones, they are the sinners, they are the ones who ought to be judged by God, they are the ones who ought to face God's wrath. Yes, God judged them. God would not tolerate such devious actions, such evil acts. But it goes deeper than that. Sin in the Bible, at the end of the day, is really about an attitude. A lifestyle, an attitude that says, "I do not need you, God." And the fruits of that could be pride, envy. We may not be a suicide bombers, but just blocking God out, not acknowledging who God is. That is sin and deserves his judgment. And so we see from those passages leading up to this, that is almost, Paul is saying, it's like we have this huge balance sheet. Out incomings and outgoings are added up. And when the sums are done, there is a huge outstanding debt owed by us to God. It's beyond the ability of any one of us to pay it. But amazingly, this debt is nailed to the cross through his son, Jesus sacrificed. And now our debt reads, "Paid in full." And so we turn up at the court of heaven, and God says, "You know what? Your debt is paid in full." Oh, here in verse 1, he used another legal language. He says, "We have been justified." Justified, that is the legal language. We have been justified through faith, or in other words, by obeying, trusting in Jesus. You see, in that court, we were found guilty, deserving judgment from God. Yet we are justified, or declared right with God, because Jesus has paid our penalty, our debt. So he says here, as a result of that, verse 1, therefore what? Well, we notice the first wonderful fruit, peace. See that in the end of verse 1? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful quality. You look around the world. We find all over the world people hunger for this very quality. Notice that? You turn on the news and read the newspapers. International relationships are broken. Places like Afghanistan, Iraq, Libya, many parts of the Middle East, parts of Africa are in turmoil and will not hesitate to destroy each other. Or on the more domestic front, fighting couples, broken families, relational breakdowns in the office, people struggling to get on with each other. How nice it is to have harmony. Peace is the longing of many today. Peace of mind, peace instead of war. But I tell you what's most important. What's most important is peace with God. Nothing is compared to having peace with God. And it's interesting to know, Paul here speaks of peace with God. See that in a verse? Not peace of God. You see, peace with God is not the same as peace of God. You see, peace of God is subjective, variable, depending on how we react to different situations or how we feel. But peace with God is a status. It's a permanent change of relationship with God the moment you believe in Jesus. It is objective and never changes. I was watching a documentary a while back about the Vietnam War in the late 1960s. On the streets filled with protesters, now one girl was holding a card and said to the soldiers passing, now getting ready to head off to Vietnam. And a placard says, if you stop the war, I will love you. If you stop the war, I will love you. In other words, if you pull up your socks, if you behave acceptably in my terms, I will accept you, I will love you. But God's love is not like that. His message is not, if you stop the war, I will love you. But it's, I love you, stop the war. He's done everything necessary while we are still enemies through the death of his son on the cross. And because of that, we can be at peace with him. No more enemies and be friends. See that in verse 2? Access to God. And he goes on to say, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. See, now we can come into his presence. I remember in my student days where there are times, you know, I was invited to the principal's office and I dreaded it. See, it wasn't for coffee or tea or enjoy some donuts. Why? Why was I there? Because we are not friends. See, which students sent to see him to receive punishment wants to go into his office? No one. See, there are not enemies, not friends. They don't want access. But Christians, we are more like children. The first thing they want to do in the morning is to rush into their parents' bedroom. Why? Because they are accepted. They know they are friends. And we are like those little children. We have peace with God and have access to him. We can enjoy relationship with him. That is the Christian gospel. Those outside looking in. And that's what the offer is. Peace with God. But peace with God is no escape from difficulties in life. Let's look at verses 3 to 5 now. You see, for the believer, God can use trials to work for him and not against him. See that in verse 3 to verse 4? Paul goes on to say, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Spirit whom he has given us. See, yes, we are at peace with God. Yet Paul is saying our salvation is not yet complete. There's more to come when Jesus comes again to bring us into heaven, or when he ushers in the new creation. See, that's the hope that Paul is talking about. It's a bit like the little documentary I saw about this group of fishermen being rescued from their sinking boat in the open sea. You know, the lifeboat comes out and they were pulled into that boat. Now, they are saved. They are. But in the meantime, they are still in the stormy sea. They still have to overcome strong waves, bad weather. They are progressively being saved. But when they finally arrive in the jetty, their salvation is complete. Now, what Paul is saying is that like those fishermen, we are being pulled into the lifeboat, being saved through Jesus. That's our status. But for the moment, we haven't reached the jetty yet. We are still in the rough seas, although we are in the boat. So meanwhile, we can expect to suffer living in a broken world, a world marked with sin and rebellion against God, a world that says no to God, to the life. Then what non-believers face: sickness, depression, cancer, broken relationships, temptations, failed exams. Christians face too. In fact, Jesus promised in John 15, living in a world hostile to him and his gospel just by being Christians. Now, in some countries, there could be horrendous, tremendous suffering and persecution for them. So it could also mean loss of freedom. You can't get jobs. In some cases, it's even illegal to get thrown into prison for reading the Bible publicly. And yet, in the midst of all that, we can rejoice, because our loving God is at work. Look at verse 3. Suffering produces perseverance, then character, leading to hope, which doesn't disappoint. Now, I, as a man, even as a husband, a father, now I find it quite hard to understand pregnancy. Once I congratulated an expecting mom, and I said to her, "Do enjoy the experience." She, in return, laughingly replied, "Ha, Melvin, you could say that because you are a man. You are not the one pregnant." And she's right. I understand little about pregnancy. But even as a man, I can see that the experience of pregnancy involves quite a measure of discomfort. You swell up, get heartburn, nausea, sleeplessness, strange aches and pains. And we are not even talking about the birth itself yet. See, throughout the pregnancy, a woman has the hope of a child at the end of it. And that keeps her going. While in a more measured way, that's what the Bible is saying here. What Christians have, a great hope of glory at the end of this life. Or when Jesus returns, that's our great hope. See, that's the jetty. It gives us confidence and helps us to persevere on in this life now. The late pastor David Watson, when he was dying of cancer, and offers this encouragement in times of suffering. He says that God can lovingly use our pain to shape us, to keep on persevering. He once said, "When you crush lavender, you find it's full of fragrance. Or extract oranges, squash them, you get sweet juices." And God can do that with our sufferings. When we are squashed, we develop the sweetness of Jesus. The trouble is, when it comes, we sometimes conclude that God doesn't care. We wonder, is he still steering the lifeboat to the jetty? Well, Good Friday is a great reminder that, of course, he does care. Of course, he loves. Because look at verse 6 onwards. See that in verse 6? See, one of the things that God's Spirit does in believers in verse 5 is assuring us of God's love in us through His Word. And He points us to the objective fact of what has happened on the cross. He draws our attention to the love that was shown immensely years ago on the cross. Look at verse 6 to verse 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely anyone will die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates or proves His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I read a true account in the States that occurred in the late 90s in a sports shop. A gunman burst in to rob the place. It was a holdup. And he got very agitated. He was high on drugs. And he shot at a dad, a father. And at that point, when he pulled his trigger, his son, a police trainee, pushed his dad out of the way and took the bullet. He died in his place. Now, don't you think, what an amazing thing to do, to die for your dad. Just like the recent incident in Martin Street, Sydney. You know, the cafe manager, remember that, was shot trying to wrestle with the gunman. Another amazing account of someone who died so others could be freed. But as amazing as it is, would the cafe manager have died for the killer? Would the police trainee? Yes, he died for his dad. But do you think he would do the same for the gunman? Look at these incredible verses. When did Christ die for you and I? What was it when you started taking interest in Jesus? When you picked up your first Bible? Was it when you began, when you decided to go to church? No. Please look at these verses again. Verse 6. It was when we were still powerless, helpless. Or verse 8, it was when we were still sinners. Or glance at verse 10, while we were enemies with God. The amazing truth about what makes Good Friday immensely moving is that God sent Jesus to die for us while we are at our worst. He died for His enemies. Now, it sounds unthinkable. Well, it is. It's just like if the CIA agents died for the Al-Qaeda fighters. Unthinkable. But that is what God did for us. And see Paul's logic? If God gave His Son for you when we were helpless, and at that point, we didn't and couldn't even lift a finger for God. We can't even be bothered with Him. We were at our worst. Now, his argument is that then what circumstances could ever make Him stop loving you? The answer is never. If God loved us when we were His enemies, then He will always love us and make sure we reach the jetty all the way to heaven as His children. See that in verse 9 to verse 10. See, as we look at the cross, it ought to give us confidence for the future. Verse 9 and 10, since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? One of the things with being parents is that you learn and try to offer support to your children. So you do all the crazy things unthinkable things, like ferrying them to every of their music lessons, to the swimming pool, driving distance to watch their races. And when they meet a boy, I'm sure the parents will hide somewhere in the trees. No. Relax, Isabel, Cheryl, long way to go. Sorry, I didn't mean to put thoughts into your head, but... Well, why do parents do that? And parents do that a lot. You know, they'll sacrifice their time. They'll make that effort. Why? Well, it's all done to express their love and belief in the individual, isn't it? And from their angle, it's profound to know you are loved. I see that all the time in the children who are desperate for their parents to see them in the choir, to see them in the school play. No, and you go not because they are going to be the next Nicole Kidman or because he's going to be the next Pavarotti. No, you don't go expecting to watch a great moving drama. You go because you love them. And we understand that. But in a much deeper way, that is really how God loves all of us. See, the love is not dependent on our performance. Even if we don't win a bronze medal, or we win no medal, He loves us just the same. You see, if He loves us while we are still His enemies, surely He will finish the job. For nothing will ever separate us from His love. There was a little competition to finish the story of the ant and the grasshopper. Now, I'm sure you know of that story, that the ant works hard all summer and stores up plenty of food, but the grasshopper plays all summer and does nothing. Winter comes, grasshopper starves because he has no food. So he begs Mr. Ant to give him some food. And the challenge of the competition is to conclude the story, write the ending of the story. Now, most students said the ant shed his food. So both the ant and grasshopper live happily ever after. I think they would have got a job with Disney, Walt Disney, after that. A few children ended with the ant refusing to give because the grasshopper should have worked, doesn't deserve anything. And so the grasshopper died. But this boy ended the story differently from others. He wrote, "The ant gave all his food to the grasshopper. The grasshopper lived through the winter, but the ant died." And he drew three crosses at the bottom and wrote a little note, "Sir, happy Easter." Paul writes here, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But the even more amazing thing is that while he died, he didn't stay there. He rose and conquered death. But that will be another message for Sunday, and you've got to come. Now, I started off by telling you that at times, it's pretty unthinkable that a Good Friday is so bloody, violent, that there is so much gore, so much sacrifice. But he didn't come to demand payment from us. He came to pay our debt. You and I didn't pay and couldn't pay. You know, sometimes I would ask my friends in return. So what did your God do for you to love you? What did your God do for you to love you? Good Friday is life-changing. Immensely wonderful, good, because our God loves us by giving everything to us to get us to Him while we were still His enemies. Well, in the next moment, I'm going to spend a moment of silence, just a moment. For the believers, can I encourage you to just spend a moment thanking God through Jesus, what he has done for you on the cross? And if you are not a believer, can I just suggest two things? If you'd like to come to faith in Jesus, believe this Jesus who loved you, who died for you, you could say a little prayer, which I'm going to say in a moment's time. And you could just repeat that after me. Basically, what I'm going to say is that we acknowledge that we are sinners. We were still enemies when he died for us. Then thanking Jesus for what he has done for us. Now, the second thing is that if you're not ready to say that prayer, that's fine. If you'd like to find out more, speak to us, any of us, after the service. And we'll do our best to help you. Well, let's bow our heads in a moment of silence.